Well, thanks for those readings. So keep your Bibles open at Luke, because we'll be going through that. And it's my great pleasure to open up this story. And of course, this story finishes the Easter scenario. So this actually starts, this whole story happens on Easter Sunday. Now, it's a week later, but we're sort of still rolling through on that time. So it's a great pleasure to bring you this passage. My wish is that even though this is a familiar story, I'm sure everyone here actually knows it, that I'll bring you some new insight to this amazing story of one of Jesus' earliest appearances and maybe his longest. But who to two nobodies as they walk back? So I've subtitled this story, Eyes Closed, Ears Open. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that our ears and our eyes will be open to your word. As we open it, help us to continue to open it and to read it and to hear you speaking to us. Amen. Now, I know some of you know a little bit about me, and what some of you may not know is I'm a bit of a train buff. So when I read Mere Christianity as a young Christian in the 60s, I ran across this little graphic. And it was an interesting graphic. You may have seen it. Fact, faith, and feeling. And C.S. Lewis wrote the story, and he so eloquently put into words that fact is the engine of the train of Christian life, which pulls our faith, with the caboose pulling up the rear, filled with feelings. And we were encouraged as a young Christian, of course, that feelings were something that was just sort of pushed into the background, that we should just be dealing with the facts. And this idea first comes from a guy called F.B. Meyer. He's one of the greats, a great Christian super conservative from Chicago, an Englishman. And he starts his passage on feelings saying, feelings can be deceptive. And emotions should be played down in worship. Now, clearly, no one in Africa ever read his works. If you've ever been to an African service, you'll know what I mean. And as a young Christian, this is what I was always taught. Nowadays, I don't necessarily hold to that same axiom. But just for today, and I know we're an Anglican church, right? Just for today, I want you to step out of your emotional safe box and put yourselves into the shoes of those who we have the story about today. Understand their sadness, their confusion, their heart burning within them, their surprise when they realise they've been with Jesus all along, and the explosive eagerness to rush back to tell the disciples, share their shock and initial disappointment when they go back and tell the disciples and the disciples actually don't believe them. Wow. Only to be vindicated by Jesus himself as Jesus berates the disciples for not believing this pair and the women beforehand. Now, this is an actual shot, of the Emmaus Road. So the Emmaus Road actually does exist. I'm a road engineer. I love roads. This is a Roman road. It was a good road. You could move fairly quickly along it. It would take wheeled vehicles, but for a person travelling, they could travel well. And Jesus explains to two nobodies a story that we would all love to hear. Now, if you like this sermon, you can probably rehear it by downloading it from the website. Don't you just wish you could download Jesus' sermon? Wouldn't you just love to have a copy of that? What he told these guys? Wow, that'd be magic. As he walks along, he talks to them and explains the Bible. He would have used the passage that Ross had read out without doubt about unto us a child is born. He went right through the Old Testament explaining the prophecies and how they fitted in. Now, I'm going to show you a word. It's a hidden word in special writing. And I know you're pretty smart, you guys. I actually did show this about 6 or 7 years ago. As you work out the word, I want you to put your hand up. Okay, so let's just, there's the first clue. There's not much. Okay, let's keep going. There's the next one. Okay, it's a word. There's the next one. There's the next one. Okay, any takers? No one? Okay, give them another one. All right, that's it, guys. Okay, we've got one up there. I can make it easier for them. Make it really easy for them now. Okay. All right. Even when it was upside down, it was hard to see, wasn't it? If we did that again, you'd see it straight away. But you're looking at it, it's there, but you can't see it. And such is the way that sometimes God closes our eyes. So let's look at our passage, Luke 24, and it starts off, "Now on the same day, two of them." So them, what's this, two of them? It's the disciples, not the 12, but the wider group. Now, they're starting to walk along, and they're going towards Emmaus, where they live, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Chris, have you been to Emmaus? Did you get over there at all? Anyone else been to Emmaus at all? The trouble is we're not 100% sure where Emmaus is. Because Emmaus, translated, means hot springs or warm baths. And the trouble was, in that area, there was a whole bunch of places that had that. And the likely spot is called Emmaus Nicopolis. And we've got a slide on that one. And so let's start off with a map. I'm an engineer. I'm a map person. That's Jerusalem, which is just highlighted there. And then we got Emmaus Nicopolis there. And that's a likely spot, but there's a problem with the distance. And we'll show the road just joining up between the two. And it's, as you can see, it goes through hilly country, but it's a Roman road, pretty quick. Okay, now, why do we think it's this particular place? Well, the Crusaders built a church there, and it's called the Church of the Little Dome. They built it in the 12th century. And under that is a church destroyed by the Muslims when they took over the Holy Land around about 637 AD. And under that is another church which has a particularly large baptismal font. And under that is a house. And people believe that may well be the house. We don't know for sure, but it's a likely option. Now, the text says, how far? How far did the text say? 7 miles, okay? 11 kilometres. Now, that's about from Sutherland to Cronulla. Right. So how long do you think that would take to walk? Any suggestions? How long? In the morning? In a couple of hours? Maybe 2.5 hours if you're pretty quick. Now, a brisk walking speed is about 5 kilometres an hour. And the journey, so it's 11 kilometres, could take about between 2 hours. But if it's where we think it might be, it's actually 18 miles, and that'll take about 6 hours. Now, if you actually look in the text, there's a good explanation. I don't have time to go into that, but it doesn't matter whether it's the 7 miles or the longer. It both fits into the story. Now, who were they? Two of them. So let's look at them. They were probably a wider group of disciples. At the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers gathered together in the upper room. So they're probably part of that group. They were people who followed Jesus, who knew him well. They were not part of the inner group. No, why weren't they? Because they didn't come from Galilee. But there was one disciple who didn't either, who didn't fit out. Who was the disciple who didn't come from Galilee? Judas. Well, he's no more, so he's out of the picture. These people live close to Jerusalem. That's where they lived. Now, we know one of them was called Cephas, and we're not sure about the other, and there are many theories who that other person might be. No one knows for sure, but let's just quickly look at some of the options. So there were probably two men. Why? Because it had been the Passover. If you lived that close to Jerusalem, you had to go to the temple at Passover. You had to. Sorry, women, wasn't compulsory. You could go if you liked to. They didn't really care. But the guys had to be there. So, could have been a husband and a wife, more likely a son, a father and a son, or at least two men. Now, some thought it might have even been Luke because of the level of details in this story. Again, we don't know for sure. Or Cephas' son, Simon. Were they important disciples? No. Remember, These are the first people in the Bible that are recorded as seeing Jesus in their own mind. There are other people who have seen them, but when these disciples leave, there's no other message from them that people have seen them. So when they see Jesus, they think they are the first. Imagine that you are the first person that Jesus appears to. Right? Imagine it's you. Wow. And who were these people? No one. So if you're thinking, well, I come to church, I don't really have a job, I mean, I have a little job, I help with the morning tea, I might mow the lawn, but it's not all that important. Well, these are the people often that God picks as his special people. And Jesus gives today these people an absolute gem. So Jesus come along, they don't recognise him, and God keeps them from recognising him. You can't blame the guys. It's God. Jesus himself came up and walking along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. Now, a couple of years ago, we got an invitation to a 60th birthday party, and this couple put this photo on the front of their card. Now, these are people who come to our church. Does anyone recognise who it is? No, I didn't either. Let's get the next photo. Yeah, I couldn't pick them, and I know them real well. Just sometimes we don't understand who people are. Imagine, though, had they recognised Jesus, the conversation would have been a whole bunch different. They would have turned around, headed straight back to Jerusalem and the disciples. They would have not continued walking home. They would have not had the opportunity for Jesus to open the Bible to them. There would have been many other questions they would have asked instead of listening to what Jesus told them. So here's another shot of the road. And so Jesus comes up. The guys are talking about confusing days' events. The women had been at the tomb and John and Peter had been there and back. Their heads were filled with so many questions. But as you're travelling long distances, it's always good to talk. These guys are sad and confused and really probably can't handle what's happening. Then Jesus comes up and says, "Hi guys, what's happening?" So let's read what it says in verse 17. And he asks them, he says, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And they said, "What? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening these days?" "What things?" Jesus asks. Now let me tell you, there was not a person in Jerusalem who would not have known. Not a person. Put yourselves in their shoes. Imagine you've just had someone you dearly loved pass away, killed in a violent way, at an unexpected time, just when he seemed to be rising to the top, hated by the town who a few days earlier loved him, arrested in anger, publicly humiliated, and then died. Imagine your emotions. Imagine your loss. It's like talking to someone in Colombo, Sri Lanka, after last weekend's bombing. Imagine you're in Colombo, Sri Lanka. Is there anyone there who would not know about the bombings? And yet here's Jesus pretending not to know. You've lost your leader, your teacher, your friend in a violent way. You're in emotional shock. And then someone comes up, the women, and tells you you're alive again. But no one's actually seen him. Well, at that point, put yourselves in their shoes. This is a very confusing time. So, does Jesus pick to reveal himself? Who does he pick? Not to the church leaders, the charismatic music team, the upfront peers of the church. He picks the faithful, but the humble. And often we don't think we're worthy. We don't think we're important in God's eyes, and yet we are. Jesus picks nobodies to preach a sermon from the Old Testament of how the Messiah must come and suffer. Now, I bet they repeated that later in detail to many others. And when Stephen is in the court before the Jewish leaders, before he is condemned and stoned, he delivers what I would think is a facsimile of maybe just what these disciples had heard from Jesus as he goes through the Bible and opens it. But they kept him from recognizing him. They weren't strangers to Jesus. They weren't casual people. They knew the Jesus well. But he opened their ears, but closed their eyes. Let's look at the events of the morning thus far. Now, the women may have gone to the tomb at first light and returned within the hour. Peter and John then go to verify. They would have been quicker. They ran and probably returned as early as 6 or 7 a.m. The two to Emmaus may have left shortly after. Certainly they knew of these events. Now, let's see what Jesus says. So he says, talking about what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since he took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all of the scriptures concerning himself. They think the Messiah, the sad part, is not the person who's going to save the world. It's the person who's going to save them from the Romans. They still have a small view of what Jesus is. Then they come to the village and they give the invitation. Come, have a meal with us. It's nearly evening. And they urged him strongly, stay with us. Now, question, when does the Jewish day start? Who knows when the Jewish day actually starts? Come, Bruce. No. Jewish start, they start 6 p.m. Right? Okay, so quick little history spot here. So here's the clock. Here's the start of the day. So the morning is obviously, you know, 6 a.m. to noon. The evening starts at 12 o'clock. So when they say come in for the evening meal, what are they doing? They're inviting him in for lunch. This is the main meal of the day, the lunchtime meal. Now, first light would have been about 4:30 that morning, and dusk would have been about 7:45. It's about the same time of the year now. Okay, just the next slide. So even as the disciples are coming back, they've got 7:45 to light. And even if they arrive after that, what is it? It's Passover. Where's the moon at Passover? It's a full moon. Always a full moon. So even if they come back late, they've still got a chance to see it. Well, okay, so let's go back to the story. So he invites them in. They're having a meal. And Jesus breaks the bread. When he breaks the bread, they see who it is. Oh, my goodness. Their eyes are opened. They recognize him. A shiver would have run down their back. They've been with Jesus all this time, and they didn't recognize him. Wow, they got up and returned at once. Now, let me put it to you. Did they stop for lunch? Hands up if you think they stopped and had a bite first. Hands up if you think they're on the road as soon as they can. All right. Now, let me tell you, there is no culture in the Middle East of eating on the road. I bet they would have returned. 11 Ks. I once run that in my younger time in 56 minutes. When I was younger, again, I probably could have run it in about 40 minutes. So it's not that far. even if it was a longer distance. It's not that far if you're hurrying. Sue tells a story of trying to keep up with her housekeeper once in Tanzania. One day when they were walking somewhere, and John Mary had long, quick strides. And that was just a normal walking pace. And poor Sue had trouble keeping up even just for a short distance. Now, the road to Emmaus was not a flat road. But if you've ever had news that was so exciting, you don't care about hills. You don't care about distance. You just want to get there. These guys had fantastic news. They should look at... They wanted to get back and tell the 11. And they said... They got back there and they said... In Luke 26, 33 to 35, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." This is the disciples telling them. And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized by them when they broke the bread. But if we look in Mark, if you've got your Bibles, open to Mark 16, verses 12 and 14. And Mark fills in a bit of a gap. So it says, after Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them, this is the two guys we're talking about, while they were walking in the country, these returned and reported to the rest, and they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 while they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe even those before he had risen. So Jesus comes back and he sees them and he says, "I'm alive." He eats with them. Now, has anyone seen this little wristband? Let's get up there. It stands for, "What would Jesus do?" But how about this one? "What would you do with Jesus?" Imagine Jesus does appear to you. Imagine he's sitting there right there now, ready until he... to tell you about himself. Are you ready to open the Word, the Bible, and have him explain it to you? What would you do with Jesus? Would you invite him in? Would you let him walk past? Remember, when they talk to him, when they invite him in, they just think he's an ordinary guy. They don't realize he's Jesus. Now, Jesus sends other people to us that we should talk to all the time. People who we should be explaining the good news to. But do we just ignore them? Do we even know when God speaks to us? And one of the easiest ways is to regularly read his Word. When we open his Word, this is one of the best ways that he can speak to us. But you say, "I don't need my Bible anymore. I've got it as an app. I get enough at church. Don't need to read it every day." Yes, you do. "I get enough on Sundays. Don't need to go to a Bible study group." Yes, you do. Now, if you're not a Christian, then Jesus has crossed your path today and he is knocking at your door, but it's up to you to invite him in. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to hear what you say to us. Help us to be enthusiastic, to read your Word, to hear you talking to us every day. Lord, help us to open our door not just to you, but to open the door for others, to speak to others about you at this time of great turmoil in the world and time of Easter. There's plenty of opportunities to tell others we are Christians. Lord, give us the courage to do that. Give us the words to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen.